Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. And find your place there. I'm glad to be here today. Glad Brother Heimer's invited me to come, Brother Heimer. And I hope they have a great vacation. And I've enjoyed the singing already today. I like the old songs. And you still sing those old songs. It's important for a church to have the right kind of music, and the man who picks out the songs picks out the right songs. Well, that's a very important thing. It reminds me of the preacher and his music director, and they were sort of having problems with each other. And so on the first week, he preached on commitment. The pastor preached on that, and the music director got up and said, "Let's sing, I Shall Not Be Moved." And then on the second week, he preached on tithing, and the music director got up and said, "Jesus Paid It All, let's sing that song." And then the third week, he preached on gossiping, and the music director said, "I love to tell the story, let's sing that one." And then on the fourth week, the preacher was a little bit disgusted, and he said, "I'm considering resigning." And the music director said, "Let's sing Why Not Tonight." And then later, he decided to resign. And he got up and informed the people he was going to resign. And he said, "It was Jesus who led me here, and it was Jesus who was leading me away." The music director said, "Let's all stand and sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That's pretty bad, isn't it? But you did better than that. You picked some good songs. But it's always good to be here at Regency, and we love your pastor and his wife and appreciate them. Acts chapter 17, let's talk about facing, as we do today, a pagan culture. We are indeed facing a pagan culture. But it certainly is no worse, I don't think, than when the Apostle Paul was alive. So just find your place there, and we'll go to some verses in chapter 17, and we'll start around verse 16 as we get into that. Dr. R.G. Lee, the great orator, said, If you wake up in the morning and don't meet the devil face on, it just means you're going in the same direction. Isn't that true? You get up and you don't meet him like that, you're probably going in the same direction with him, because he is our enemy. And we live today in a very, a post-Christian era. I think we could almost call it paganism today. We have gone so far away from it. I've noticed some preachers now beginning to say we're a pagan country and a pagan society. That hurts to hear that, and that hurts for that to be said. But look around, listen, watch what's going on. And I think we'll see that. But here in Athens, Paul was dealing with the people at Athens, Greece, and it was said that they had as many as 30,000 idols and statues in that city alone. Now, just think about that, the different gods. Reminds me of going to India. When I went to India, I remember seeing a lot of different gods and images. And one that I remember real well was about a 15-foot monkey god. And people were coming up and they were laying beads and beer. And I don't know why a monkey god would want beer. But anyway, they were putting all of that kind of stuff all around the foot of that statue. And they had every kind of god in the world over there in that area. And I remember just thinking, how in the world did they come up with this many things? But they had 30,000 different gods or public statues, they said, there. And this was Paul going to Mars Hill, or we might call it also, it's referred to as the Areopagus. And so this was that particular area. And the Acropolis and that area was the highest point there in Athens. Probably the Acropolis and the highest point 500 feet above the other areas around there. That'd be about five times higher than a water tower. Most of those are about 100 feet. And so that was there in that area. And Mars Hill was the place at the base of the Acropolis. And this is, get the picture of where Paul is and what he's doing and why he's going to say what he says. By the way, in Nashville, Tennessee, if you go around the loop there, going around by the airport, you'll run past something called the Parthenon that is there. Has anybody seen that, been there? You've been there and you've seen it, and you have. So that's an area that is a replica of what they had on Mars Hill, right on the top of that. So let's see what Paul's burden was in verses 16 and 17, the burden of Paul. In verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, he was waiting for some of his co-workers to join him. Notice this, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Do we have that kind of stirring in our hearts when we see what we're seeing? He had a stirring in his spirit. He saw that, and it really upset him, I'm sure. And the reason was the city was totally, as he said, given totally. I mean, the whole city to idolatry. And most of us today, I'm afraid, are unmoved except for what we want and what we need and what gives us pleasure. And that really motivates us. But Paul's motivation was when he saw the paganism, he wanted to do something about it. And his heart was moved. He was stirred, and idolatry moved Paul. And so Paul really was concerned about things. Now, I'm not sure sometimes we get stirred enough about some of the false teaching that's going on and some of the things that are creeping into a lot of our churches. But we need to be disturbed about that. A lot of, nowadays, I've noticed, compared to preaching starting out 40 years ago, whatever, is I could say things then, and I mean just lay it out and say, they're wrong, that's wrong, this is wrong, these are bad things, and people would say, amen. And they'd just, now you say the same thing, and they go, oh, they don't do that, but you can almost sense that people are saying, that's not politically correct, and you shouldn't do that. Friend, I don't want to be politically correct. I want to be biblically correct. That's all that concerns me. I could care less, in a sense, of what the world thinks about my opinion, as far as that goes, as long as it's based on the Word of God. And so we have to take our stand. And if it's talking about Salt Lake City, Utah, then we've got to talk about it. If it's false teachers, we got to talk about it. And sometimes we're hesitant to name that. But here they were with these massive buildings and crowds and all of that, and or the Acropolis and that temple that was on top of it. And here we have people that are doing the same thing in a different way. And don't be surprised and don't be misled by the location of many of these so-called church facilities. Have you noticed that in paganism, most of the time when you go to a different country, or even in our country, they are the highest hill in town. They try to go up to the highest place. Most every community, most every city, the Roman Catholic Church, if you go to Mexico, you'll see they're going to have a very prestigious place. And people come there, and it looks appealing, but it's not God's will. It's not what God says in His Word. But they have another gospel. It's not the real gospel. Now, in verse 17, his voice was heard. Look at verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and a third location, situation, in the market daily with them that met with him. And Paul was willing to talk to anybody, anywhere, at any time about the truth of the gospel. Are we that way? Are we a little bit reluctant, a little bit bashful, a little bit backward, and think, well, I don't really have the right to do that? Paul spoke what was on his heart. Do you know what's in your heart is what's going to determine what you do? It determines your actions. And if in your heart you care about the lost, you want to help people and you want to see them saved and you want to teach them the truth, then you'll do that. And you'll speak what's on your heart. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. It's what's in our heart that really counts every day that we live. What's on your heart? What's on your heart today? What's in your mind? What keeps you moving? If you're the only Christian that speaks out, and Paul probably was at that location, remember this, that you and God are a majority. Amen? You and God are always a majority. If you go out knocking doors, if you witness to somebody, you're not doing it by yourself. The Holy Spirit is with you, and He's there to give you the encouragement and the power to tell others about Jesus Christ. And I believe the Apostle Paul was Spirit-filled when he got up and he was talking and he was meeting these people. And we need to speak up today and act like Christians ought to act. One of the reasons we've got the problems we have today is because Christians sort of hid in the cave and said, that's not our business. We can't say anything about that. And therefore, as a result, we wanted to be popular. We didn't want to be looked at as troublemakers. And we didn't want to go and get on the school boards and all of that and have people perceive us as troublemakers. But look where we are now. Look what has happened to us because of that. Now, let's look at the behavior of the Athenians in verse 18. The behavior of the Athenians. Verse 18, then certain philosophers, philos is love, sophistry is knowledge. They love knowledge. That was their whole deal. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? That's what people say about us, isn't it? What is this narrow-minded fundamentalist people? What are they going to say? Other some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods. Because, here's what it was. Here's what he was preaching. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Way to go, Paul. That's where it is. That's what you ought to preach. That's what you ought to tell. That's what you should tell. And so you have these philosophers who are in love with their own wisdom. And we have a lot of that in Harvard and Yale and a lot of the universities around the country. It's a shame to see some of our kids go off to the universities. And if they're not really deeply grounded with a family and all of that, some professor or some PhD will make them think that they're totally wrong. And mom and dad is ignorant when they are not. But that's what happens in this. This was the same way they got there back then. Now, who are the Stoics? He mentions them. They were the materialistic people. They were Stoic. And they were proud people. They were Stoic. They were the kind didn't smile, didn't laugh, walked straight during the funeral and sat up straight and didn't show any emotion. That was them. They were had personal independence. They were pantheistic in nature. They liked to worship all of the things that were around them, the animals, the trees, whatever it might be. I was witnessing to a lady, a family had asked me to go talk to her. She was very wealthy. And my wife and I went over, and I think one of the other family, one of the other members went, and I got to talking to her. We went over there to talk to her about the Lord. And she had an orchard there, and she had a lot of trees, a lot of other things. And after I got through and presented the gospel, she said, well, I believe in God, and God's out here all around me. God's in these trees. And that's God out there, and those animals, that's God. And she really was sincere about that. I tried to reason with her, tried to make her think that she shouldn't be a tree hugger, but she was, and that's the way it was. I mean, she was pantheistic, but she probably died and went to hell because within about a year after that, she passed away. And I was trying to get her to receive Christ as her Savior, but No, she believed that. She had the answer. And what happens in that is it leads to the ultimate climax, which, my friend, is never good. And then they had intellectual reasoning, scientific, very capable intellectually. My wife was telling me yesterday, I believe it was, we were coming back home from up around Sherman at a retreat where I spoke, and we were talking, and she said, did you know, and I won't say the name of the young man, she said, did you know what he's doing now? And I said, no. And I said, what's he doing? I said, oh, he's a smart kid. He used to go to Worth Baptist Church. He's very smart. She said, he is now one of the main spokespersons for the Atheistic Society in the United States of America. Has his own program and so on and so forth, and speaks and really has risen way up high in that. I'm thinking, how in the world? But I remember he used to really like science and liked all of that stuff. And that's all right. That's good. But he gave science first place and not the Word of God. And now he is actually hosting those meetings. And as I understand it, in that category, doing very well. Well, that's the way they were. And then you had the Epicureans. Oh, the Epicureans. Eat, drink, be merry. Our society is malignant with that. It's eat and sex and drink and get drunk and be merry and be happy and have the pleasures of sin. That's the main thing. And our whole society has been that way for a long time. And they're going down and we're going down. And I love America, but America, if you have one good eye in road walking sense, you know that America is in trouble right now. We're in trouble. And that's not a Democrat or Republican statement. That's a fact. It's just a fact. We are in trouble. And so here they were. That was their ideal. Some were Stoic. Some were Epicureans. They believed in philosophy and experience versus reason and what you felt. And, of course, they were in some ways atheistic in their own way. So here are the people that Paul is dealing with. We think we have a hard-hearted people to deal with, and we do. But no harder than that, no harder than these. And they were without Christ, and he knew it. And he wanted them to come to know Christ. They rejected the truth of the resurrection. In the latter part of verse 8, that's what disturbed him. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They said, oh no, there's no way that could happen. There's no way. He's telling us somebody rose from the dead. He's a nut. He's cracked somewhere along the way. And he's telling us that. But he was telling the truth, wasn't he? He was telling them the truth about our blessed Savior who rose from the dead. And they had these gods, these myths, these gods that they presented to each other and to the culture. And they thought that these gods somehow, they would call on them and they would take on a human body and they would fight with them in their battles. And the reason they won the battles was because one of these gods had indwelt a body, a human being in some measure, and they would win the battles. And that was just one area that was that way. You know what happens to you if you reject the truth? You'll almost believe anything. If you reject Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God, you're wide open to believe almost anything. I remember flying out of Dallas one time years and years ago in a smaller prop plane, really. It was a commercial flight, but as we were flying over, the pilot said, look down and you'll see the Pegasus. And you know, that's the red horse that was on top of one of the main buildings that was there in Dallas. I think it was the Magnolia Hotel. It was the highest point in Dallas back then. Now you don't hardly know it's around there. And he said, look at that Pegasus. Well, a Pegasus was a flying horse. And the flying horse was the Women's National Basketball Association, their team over in Dallas, that's their symbol, flying horse. It's a symbol of victory to pagans.
I never forget the pilot saying, "I just wanted to tell you," and he must have been from Fort Worth. He said, "Dallas is a one-horse town." And I thought that was pretty good when we flew over that. But that the Pegasus, the reason they built that on top of that hotel was to have success, and it's supposed to bring you prosperity. It's as pagan as can be. And so you don't want to get a Pegasus around you, that red horse with wings. Most of the time it's presented as a white horse with rings. And that's sort of some of the silly stuff that Paul was dealing with, the behavior of the Athenians. And we have a lot of that same kind of stuff now. Then we look at the belief of Paul in verses 19 all the way through 34. We won't read all of those. But Mars Hill, they begin to question him. Look at verse 23. And he is seeing some things that are happening here. And he said, "For as I passed by," they're talking to him, he said, "as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you.'" He said, "Let me tell you who this unknown God is." Paul pointed out that their religious superstitions were wrong. And he used the altar of the unknown God as a platform to tell the truth. You see, even in that culture, they knew there was something missing. And in our culture today, people can get wealthy and they can have fun and pleasure and sex and all the rest, drugs, everything, and all of that, and then they still know something's missing. And even there in that pagan society, they said, "There's something missing. We're going to put one over here to the unknown God." And Paul seized on that and he said, "I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. Who is he?" Well, he's the creator. Look at verse 24. He said, here's who that God is. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." That was a slap in their face in a way, but he's telling them who God was. And so we know who he was. They had no absolutes, none of that. But the Epicureans were that way and the others. And so he said, "I want to tell you something that is true." Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God." If you stop right there, you've got the right start. In the beginning, God. If that is your main premise, you're right. It's in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he goes on and talks about all of that in Genesis chapter 1. You see, we offer God nothing. God provides everything for us. And he's provided all of that. And so he said, "Let me tell you who this God is. This God is the creator of heaven and earth, the one who did all of those things." Then in verse 26, he said, "I want to tell you something else. He's the governor of all of those things." Look at verse 26. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Paul said he is the governor of all things. Not these other false gods, but the God who made the earth, the God who created man and woman and made the earth, he is the governor. And he put the nations in place with boundaries, and he put in the heart of a man a desire that can only be filled with God. And you cannot find that in graven art, and you cannot find that in stone altars. That's what Paul is saying to them. And anything else you can devise in this world will be short of what God can do in filling your heart. And then he tells them here that you can't contain God and that he is the Savior in verse 30. Look at verse 30. "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And he's talking about the Savior, Jesus, because that tells you that there has to be repentance. So the times of ignorance, that's where they were. They were ignorant. People who don't know Jesus, who don't believe in Jesus, I don't care how educated they are, they're ignorant. They are the most important thing in the world is the fact that they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish," what? foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Thank God it's the power of God to those that are saved. Now, we don't need to add Jesus to their God collection. That's what Paul's saying. You don't need to add him to that. That's what the Muslims have done with Jesus. You talk to a Muslim, I've been out house to house, met some Muslims, and they're just as nice and kind as they can be to you. And then they'll say, you know, they say, oh, we believe in Jesus. Oh, yes. We have the greatest respect for Jesus. We're not against you. And they'll smile. They're very cordial with you. And then you ask them, well, who do you say Jesus is? Do you say that Jesus is God in the flesh? Oh, no, we won't go that far. We believe he's a great prophet and he was a good man and all of that, but he is not equal. Your God is not equal to Allah, and Jesus Christ is not equal to Muhammad. He's just a good prophet. And believe me, that's what they teach and that's what they believe. They respect Jesus. No, you got to do more than respect Jesus. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he was calling for what? Repentance. Repent of your sin. Admit you're lost. Admit you're a sinner. Turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Savior. And Paul disregarded all the other deities, and he focused with them on the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through this Jesus Christ, the one who died, the one who arose, the one who says you're a sinner, the one who says you must repent. You must repent. And then he said he is the judge. Look in verse 31. He's telling them who Jesus is. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Well, I'm sure they didn't like that. But he's saying, you're going to face this God. You're going to face Jesus, who will be the judge. John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto whom? The Son, to the Son. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. John 5:23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. He's saying to them, you're going to face this same one. You're going to face the one who rose from the dead, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. That'll be a day, won't it? Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He will be the Prince of Peace and the Judge of Judges. And the day of judgment is an appointed day. It's going to come, and Jesus will be the primary judge and all of that. And he proved that he had a right for it because he came and rose from the dead. He arose from the grave. So if people will trust him, then he will save them. That's what Paul was saying. If you will trust Jesus, you'll trust this unknown God that you really don't know. The one who came and died and was buried and arose, and you'll repent and turn to him, you can be saved. And that's true today, isn't it? If people will just turn to Jesus, that's what they need to do, is to be saved, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then most of you probably here say, maybe everybody in this building today is born again. But here's what our job is, just like Paul. He faced a horrible culture when he was there. And anywhere he went, it was about that way in some measure. There was a religion everywhere, but it was the wrong religion. But wherever he went, he did what you and I need to be doing. Number one, he lived the life before them. There was no doubt that Paul lived the Christian life before others. That's why he said, be like me. I'm an example. Be like me, the Apostle Paul. Can you say that to your relatives and your neighbors and your friends and those you work with and all around you? Can you say to them, be like me, I'm saved, I've trusted Christ, I've repented, I've been born again, and I am a dedicated, godly Christian, and I am spirit controlled by the Holy Ghost of God, and I have a great testimony. Is your testimony good today? Or are you a sort of a pouty Christian, or a Christian that has the feelers out and gets your feelings hurt real easily? Or are you the kind that's jealous and envious of others if they happen to get a little more than you? Now, we always think of adultery and murder and all of that. A lot of our sins are pride and jealousy, envy, self-pity. Oh, poor me. All of that. And all of that stuff is a bad testimony. The joy of the Lord ought to be our strength. Amen? We ought to be thrilled and happy in Jesus. Now, I know if you got 104 degrees of temperature, you may not be smiling at the moment, but you can have the joy down in your heart. And you don't have to go around complaining and being negative. Negative people are a bad testimony to the cause of Christ. Paul was positive always. We always have to just look up. And our culture today is about like that culture there. We have different kinds of gods, but we're about the same. But what we need to do, we have a choice of facing it in two ways. Number one, we can be angry and just raise it all the time and gripe and be down and out of it and all of that. And I know there's plenty out there that is negative and we don't agree with. But we can let that overtake us to the point that that's all we think about, that's all we talk about. And we criticize others. But we can face it also with boldness and compassion. That's what Paul had. Boldness. Boldness. And he had a compassionate heart. And he just seized that opportunity. Can you imagine being there on Mars Hill with all that they had and the Parthenon right up on the top of it, that huge building where they went up and they said they worshiped. They had sex up there, everything in the world, and all of that. And here's Paul right in the middle of that, and he's just looking for an opportunity. And he says, the unknown God. There you go. There's the title of my message. There's my preaching point. And he told them how to be saved, didn't he? You and I need to do that too. And then we need to back it up with a testimony that glorifies God. Let's pray. Father, we know that today, dear God, we're living in America in a very pagan culture. We believe that you could give revival, God, if we'd meet the requirements as your people. I don't know if there'd be a great awakening again or not. It may be that in your grace, you will permit a great harvest. I don't know. But, oh God, I pray that you would help us in this culture that we're facing today. The culture that that approves of homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderness, and all of those different things that are out there, murdering babies, killing babies, aborting babies, and all of that. We live in that kind of culture that thinks only of self. Couples moving in with each other, just living with each other, and that kind of thing, and switching ever so often. What a pagan culture is all around us. But God, help us to be faithful, to live the life, to take the stand, to speak up, and to tell others about our sweet Savior and the way to heaven, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.